Well, this Sunday, just like last Sunday and the Sunday before, our gospel text comes from John chapter 16, and that's going to be our sermon text for this morning. We're going to look at verses 23 through 30. So if you would, please stand again, if you're able, out of reverence to God's word, and we'll read in Jesus' name. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now am leaving the world to go to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Today, as we look at another passage from John 16, I pray that you would show us your truth. God, this morning, show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior and point us to Jesus and his finished work. May we rest in it and live according to it. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's my guess that very few of you have heard the name Anders Behring Breivik. Does anybody know that name offhand? I didn't know it either until I started to do a little bit of research for this sermon, but if we lived in Norway, pretty much all of us would know the name Anders Breivik. We would know his name for the same reason that most of us are familiar with the name Timothy McVeigh. Anders Breivik was a Norwegian domestic terrorist who was responsible for the 2011 Norway attacks. He took the life of 77 people in 2011. In the year 2012, he was convicted of mass murder, of terrorism, and causing a fatal explosion. And for his crimes, he was sentenced to 21 years with the possibility of extensions if he was deemed a danger to society. Now, that sentence of 21 years might seem a little bit small to us for 77 murders, but 21 years is the maximum penalty allowed by law in Norway. Since his incarceration, Breivik has been held in solitary confinement, having just sparse contact with other human beings. In his room, he has a television, he has an Xbox with no internet access, and he has an electronic typewriter. For the first part of his incarceration, for 23 hours a day, he was confined to a room alone, isolated from all human contact. I say the first part of his incarceration because in 2016, Breivik sued the justice system in Norway, claiming that isolating him like that was violating his basic human rights. And the courts eventually agreed with him. Now, you may not like the decision that the courts made there, and whether or not you agree, it doesn't matter. Solitary confinement is really a painful punishment for any who would face it. I'd like you to think just a moment about a different type of solitary confinement. Think for a second about an elderly person with failing health, someone who is unable to leave their home without help, who maybe only dares it every couple of months for a doctor's visit. Their spouse died many years ago, and their kids don't live near home, and they come back for Christmas when they're not too busy. Apart from that, they have almost no contact with the outside world. I wonder what the courts in Norway would say about that type of solitary confinement. Solitary confinement, whether it's a person who's homebound with little help around or someone confined in prison, however it comes about, it's a difficult punishment for a human being because God did not create us to be solitary creatures. Remember the first thing in all of creation that God declared wasn't good. It was all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." You see, God created us to be social creatures. It's not good when any of us is alone. Solitary confinement might be a suitable punishment for a criminal who's a danger to society and a danger to people around him. But as a general rule, we wouldn't wish isolation like that or solitary confinement on anyone. We wouldn't wish that upon anyone, but the fact of the matter is, we're all born into a form of solitary confinement. It's not that we're isolated from other human beings, but we are isolated from our God. See, that's what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell with that first sin. You see, before that, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect communication with their God, but after that sin, it was broken and it was destroyed. And then when God came back to the garden, Adam and Eve ran and they hid. They covered their nakedness and they tried to hide from their God. One of the most terrible consequences of the fall is it's creating a sort of solitary confinement from our God. It stops our communication with the God that created us. As long as we remain under the curse of sin, the only communication that we get from our God comes from His justice. According to the law of God, we've all fallen short of His glory and we have sinned. Because of that, we deserve nothing short of suffering for today and eternal damnation in the next life. If God came in His justice only, He would do nothing but punish us. He would not listen to our prayers. And that's the reason why the words from this gospel text today are so important for us. That's the reason why these words offer us so much comfort and so much hope and so much encouragement. Because Jesus tells us that there is a way to communicate with the Father. That there is a way that God will listen even to our prayers. Jesus tells us, in effect, that He has lifted our solitary confinement. In verse 23, Jesus speaks these words, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give you." Jesus doesn't just give us access to the Father, but He encourages us to approach Him. He encourages us to go there in prayer. But what has changed? Aren't we still sinners? Don't we still deserve the judgment of God? Don't we still deserve only to hear from God's justice? You see, the thing that makes every bit of difference in this passage is one tiny little prepositional phrase. Here's what Jesus said: "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name." In my name means to ask according to the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. You see, when we pray to the Father, we don't pray according to our authority. We don't pray on the basis of our merit or our goodness or our worthiness. Instead, we approach the Father in the authority of Jesus, the authority that comes from His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. You see, when Jesus shed His blood, when He laid down His life for you, He satisfied God's justice perfectly, and He did so by bearing your sin and paying every last bit of the punishment that it deserves. By His precious blood, Jesus purchased and won the victories over sin, death, and the devil. Because of that finished work, Christ has given us forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father and eternal life in Him. Because of everything that Jesus accomplished, which He has freely given to you, Christ has given us the authority to approach the ruler of all creation and bring to Him all of our concerns and our worries. We can approach His throne freely, bringing our pain and our suffering and our sorrow and our failure, but we can also approach His throne freely, bringing our joys and our pleasures and our successes. I think Martin Luther, in his explanation of the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, explains it better than I can, and he offers some of the most comforting words that he records in all of the small catechism. He says this: "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. See, praying in the name of Jesus, it is the foundation of prayer. It's the bedrock that our prayers are built upon. And it is so because it anchors our prayers in the salvation that Jesus won for us, that he won with his suffering and his death. But it also roots our prayers in the resurrection of Christ and his promise of eternal life with him. See, the power of prayer, it rests in Jesus' name alone, not in us and not in the words we pray. See, it doesn't matter how long or fancy or elegant we can make our prayers. It doesn't matter what formula we follow when we pray. We don't have to be worried about whether or not we are worthy enough or that our prayer was good enough, because the worth of our prayer rests in the finished work of Christ. To pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean simply that we begin every prayer with, "Dear Jesus, I pray," or end every prayer with, "I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen." Instead, to pray in Jesus' name means that we come to prayer with trust and faith in Jesus Christ and everything he accomplished. If we have a faith that trusts in Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life, we have the same faith that we need to approach the Father freely. We have the same faith that prays in the name of Jesus. And when we do, God hears our prayers. For the sake of Jesus Christ, he hears our prayers because we pray in the name of Jesus, our mediator who goes to God on our behalf, and our great high priest who laid down his life for our salvation. The flip side of this is that those who reject Christ, those who reject the work of the Holy Spirit, they cannot truly pray. They can say the words, they can go through the motions, but if they're not trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they're not praying in Jesus' name. They're not coming to the Father in the authority of Jesus, but coming in their own authority. You see, if they reject Christ, ultimately they are trusting in a false god of their own making, and praying to a God who is not real accomplishes nothing. It doesn't matter how long or how flowery or how eloquent the words that they come up with and speak are, if they're not praying in faith, they're praying into empty nothingness. But for those who have faith in Christ, we have no need to be eloquent. We have no need to try and get every word exactly right. Has anyone ever had a three-year-old child come up running to them, excited to share something, and then they ramble on with nonsense for 20 minutes? If you love the child, how do you respond to that? You smile, you nod, you do your best to listen, you encourage them, you tell them that you love them, you respond, even if what they're saying makes no sense. Our Heavenly Father isn't like that. Our Heavenly Father is greater than that. He doesn't act that way, pretending and smiling and nodding when we don't have the right words. Instead, as the perfect Father, he desires to listen to what you have to say. He desires to hear your prayer. Our Father cares, and he knows what we'll ask even before we speak it. He knows what we need, even if we can never form the words. You see, because of everything that Christ accomplished, our thoughts, our words, and our feelings are precious to our Father God, even if we can never find the words to express them. But our God is even more gracious than that. The Apostle Paul gives this promise in Romans chapter 8 when he said these words, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You see, the promise in this passage from Romans is that the Holy Spirit, he takes even our most awkward of prayers. He takes even our most fumbled of words, and he transforms them into the perfect prayer, interceding and bringing it to the Father. You see, the Spirit of God, he knows all things, even our broken minds and our feeble attempts at prayer, and he takes them and he makes them into a perfection that words cannot even express. You see, even our crudest prayer is made good by the Spirit and delivered to the Father. This means that the most simple prayer of a young child or the confused prayer of a person with dementia or even your failed attempts at prayer are taken by the Spirit and they are turned into a heavenly masterpiece delivered to the Father. The most wonderful thing about these promises is that there's no expiration date. Right? There's no Best Buy date stamped on these promises given by the Holy Spirit. You see, we who have the gift of faith given by God, that gift of faith in Jesus Christ, we will not experience eternal death. Maybe we will experience physical death if the Lord doesn't return first. But even as we do, our souls will be with Christ in paradise. Not even death can separate us from our God and return us to that solitary confinement that sin put us in to begin with. But instead, our access to the Father will not disappear. At death, we will be in his very presence. And then when that last day comes, he will raise our bodies to immortality, returning body and soul. And we will gather around his eternal throne, singing his praises, praying to our Father in everlasting peace and joy. There at his throne, we will communicate with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in perfect prayer. And our God will continue to listen. He will continue to hear, and he will continue to answer. May we all long for that day when he calls us home. And may our Lord return quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises in Scripture that we can come before you freely confessing our sin and bringing our joys with us as well. God, you are good to us beyond what words can describe. Thank you for taking even our feeble attempts at prayer and hearing them and understanding them. Thank you for listening and for answering. God, now as we prepare for Holy Communion, I ask that you would prepare our minds and hearts to confess our sin before you, and that we would trust in the forgiveness of your Son as we receive. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.